You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
Stuffed. Mm. We just still had a Domino's. It's nice.
That's good. It's quite salty.
Yeah, it is.
It's quite spicy.
Lots of different herbs and spices. Mm-hmm. Delicious.
I'm really tired. I don't know about you all.
It's been a long day.
It's been a long day.
Yeah, I think that's the unifying thing in this group right now. Tiredness.
It's been a long week, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Directly after this podcast, we're going to go to a talk.
So we're going to do the entire podcast with no mistakes in 30 minutes.
One take wonders, huh?
One take.
Mm-hmm. Well, it starts in 30 minutes, so yeah, we need to...
Starting now. No. So we've all just came straight from work and we're actually in the Glasgow University Chaplaincy building,
mm-hmm.
down in Father Ross's flat. He was kind enough to let us record here so that we could go to the talk as well. And he asked for a shout-out. So that's
yep. That was the cost.
Yeah. It's quite a nice table he's got. Mm.
It is nice.
I actually asked him for a shout out and a homily in return. So
were you talking about hell or something like that? Sinners.
Fine.
Shots fired.
Right. So that was a trade off. But anyway, will we start? I think we should get on with it so that we can actually
Yeah.
Sounds good. I think we've been saying for the past couple of weeks that people to let us know if they want us to talk about anything in particular, and we got an email about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, asking if we could speak about this topic. So here we go.
Here we go.
Stand by. The question to you three is: is there salvation outside the church?
No.
No.
The end.
You've been listening to No, it's a complicated question, obviously, and something which does come up. I think this particular person was talking about it coming up when you speak to those who are not Catholic. Obviously it's quite a contentious issue with other Christians and those who are not Christian, and the idea of salvation, there's so many different variants of people's understandings of that in terms of within the broader Christian concept of the afterlife. So,
and I would say even within Catholic circles as well, there is a teaching of the Catholic Church, and it's one that if you just say it like that and answer it with a no, it doesn't sound particularly nice, and it's not palatable for a lot of people. So, it is quite contentious.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a kind of topic that's best, you know, discussed in depth and at length. You know, it's not one for a kind of quick answer. I suppose what is meant exactly by there is no faith found outside the church, you know, I suppose we can discuss that over the next half hour, but did I say the quote wrong? Probably.
No salvation, it's fine.
Ah, well, close enough. But I suppose we can talk about exactly what that means.
Yeah, I think you're right though, like the worst way to go about it is to go about it as I just did there. Say, is there salvation? No. Or yes. You know, it's not one of those questions that you can give a yes or no answer to, really, because like you said, there's so many different variables, and it's something which if you're speaking about it with other people, like the suggestion is obviously just to only do it when you've got a good bit of time in your hands to talk to them about it.
There doesn't need to be honest and earnest, nevertheless, in answering the question. I think often we can fall into a trap of sounding a little bit disingenuous if we simply play up the fact that there is an opportunity to be saved outside the body of the church. There's a danger of sounding a little bit disingenuous. And I don't even mean that within the context of the church itself, but even to non-Catholics, even non-Christians, we are perhaps putting ourselves at risk of sounding a little bit dishonest, disingenuous, if we simply say, I'm okay where I am and you're okay where you are. So there's a need to underline the importance of evangelization, or the importance of the gospel, the primacy of the gospel, and that's perhaps the starting point from which we might begin any conversation about salvation, both within the church and the existence of salvation, or otherwise outside the church.
Mm-hmm. What you just said about the joy of the gospel is something which was me and Sean were talking about before we started recording, that last summer I read the book On Conscience by Pope Benedict, and in one of the chapters he talks about an experience he had when he was a young professor at university, and it's really stuck with him in the kind of ideas around conscience, but I think it ties in with salvation as well. He talks about a superior to him, a kind of old professor, speaking to him about the fact that, well, you know, in many ways, you're better off not being Catholic, because when you become Catholic, you've got all these rules to follow, and in fact, you're more in danger of going to hell, because you realise what you're doing is wrong, and therefore you more easily fall into mortal sin and these sorts of things. And Benedict speaks about his reaction to that, and saying that he could see the rationale there, but he didn't sit right with him. And I think, you know, he points to the fact, as you just said, the joy of the gospel, that we have to believe, surely, that if Christ is who he said he is, if the church is who she says she is, then there is a joy in that, and there is it's the most perfect life you could try to live. It's a call to perfection, and it's hard, and it's you know, a struggle, and yes, you're in more danger of committing sin because you're aware of sin and these sorts of things, but at the same time, it's a life worth living, and you have to believe that in order to go out and evangelize. Otherwise, there's no point. You know, if you're trying to convert someone, or you're speaking to someone about the faith, and you're thinking the whole time through, I'm going to ruin their lives, because when they become a Catholic, then they're going to, you know, have to follow these rules and stuff. If that's your belief, then you're not going to be a very good evangelist. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to believe that it's a life that's worthwhile. It's not rules, it's following right. Christ, and it's the...
So that conclusion, if you follow its logical path, effectively undercuts the entire missionary outreach of the church. We may as well bring all the missionaries from sub-Saharan Africa and South America home and so forth, really. If you bring that idea to its logical conclusion, it is something which we are perhaps in danger of falling into too. There's a famous German Jesuit theologian of the 20th century, Karl Rahner, who arrived at something very similar, or at least some of his theories and ideas are in danger of falling over that cliff. He spoke of this idea of invisible Christians, those who live good lives, charitable lives and so forth, and despite not expressing any clear understanding or fidelity to the faith or to the creed as we know it, are nevertheless Christians, as it were, under the radar. But of course we can't hold to that, in that we have to believe in the missionary outreach of the church. This is something which is of fundamental importance. Indeed, it's Christ's commandment to make disciples of all nations, and that involves bringing the gospel message in its fullness, not just in its various parts, but in its fullness to the ends of the earth.
And this teaching all comes back to Christ's teaching. The teaching of the church is Christ's teaching, but it comes back to him and his words, saying he is the way, the truth and the life.
And the motto of this university.
Hmm?
The motto of this university.
The motto of Glasgow University. Yeah, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So, it is that message, and it's about bringing people to him, that we have this teaching. Mm-hmm.
Which is what humans were made for. You know, we were made for Christ, we believe. And we were made to be, you know, within the Catholic Church and the sacraments to sustain us. And so, therefore, you can't say that, you know, this is a kind of added extra.
I mean, we need to be convicted and convinced that Catholicism is a good thing that allows you to live a happy and fulfilled life here, and lead you on to, as this topic suggests, on to salvation. You know, we need to be absolutely convinced that that is the logical end of a Catholic life well lived. And that's something that we need to proclaim with hope. You know, those kind of statements from people that say, you know, when you burden people with Catholicism and the rules and regulations of Catholicism, you know, I can see where they're coming from, you know, the same way Pope Benedict saw, you know, what they meant, but it's a mentality that is just so lacking in hope, that kind right. of Christian hope that we need to have.
Right. The Christian message in its fullness is something which has to be underpinned by and expressed with hope. It has to be done hopefully, and it has to be done firmly at the same time. And if the truth be told, I think adherents of non-Christian religions actually appreciate that honesty and that firmness in saying what we believe in its fullness. I remember having a few conversations with some friends previously who are part of the Muslim faith, and we exchanged ideas about the afterlife. What does death mean? What does resurrection mean? What does the afterlife look like? Quite an interesting exchange. I certainly learned a few things, and I hope they did too. But I think at the end of the day, we both benefited from the fact that we were quite upfront about what we believed. And so from a Catholic perspective, we believe, of course, that salvation comes through the church. The church is the instrument of salvation, as any Muslim might well believe that in order to be saved, to borrow a term from Christianity, you have to accept the message of the Prophet Muhammad, of course. Whether or not you believe in that, of course we don't as Catholics, but nevertheless, having the honesty to admit as much is perhaps a good starting point, and it certainly leads to more interesting and fruitful conversations on the topic of salvation in and outside the church.
That statement, there's no salvation outside the church, is obviously one that has a long tradition within the church, and it can seem quite harsh, I think, to modern ears, to say there's absolutely no salvation outside the church. And it gets back to what we're just saying there, that Christ established the Catholic Church as the principal means of salvation. So if you want guarantee, there's only one guarantee in which you will be saved, and that's to die in communion with the Catholic Church, fortified by the sacraments. And that's the way that you have to. If we're ever going to be guaranteed of salvation, that's the way we can be guaranteed, because Christ said that. Yeah. So we believe Christ's words, and we believe Christ, and so that's the thing. But there might be, we do believe in, God is love, Deus Caritas Est. We believe God is love and God is merciful, and therefore, presumably, those outside the church who for whatever reason are not Catholic could be saved, because God will judge them the same way he'll judge everyone. But the only surety is through the sacraments and through the ministry of the church.
Yeah, and again, to come to Christ's words on that, when he spoke of salvation, if I was looking up some stuff earlier on, there's three scripture passages, and he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's Mark 16. He says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's Luke 13. "And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." That's John 6. So those are three passages about salvation, Christ talking about salvation, but there are three things that we all recognise as sacraments: baptism, confession, and the Eucharist. And without those three things, there isn't salvation, and Christ says that. And those three things are only distributed, or I don't know if there's a better word than that, administered by the church. So when we talk about salvation being through the church, we're talking about the sacraments.
Mm-hmm. Which are encounters with Christ, mm-hmm. fundamentally, yeah.
And so they are, as you said, the principal means. The church is the principal means of salvation, because it is the only place that you can have, that you can come into God's grace in that way, through the sacraments.
It's worth remembering that God does make use of extraordinary means. However, there's one useful example, perhaps, which comes from the New Testament, and that's, of course, the example of the good thief who was crucified alongside Christ, wasn't baptized, hadn't received the Eucharist, but nevertheless accepted Christ's call to conversion at the very end of his earthly life. And so this is what we call the baptism of desire. Despite not being baptized in a typical form, he expressed a desire to be in union with Christ, and so by extension in union with his church. And so God can use extraordinary means in certain circumstances. But what's perhaps worth taking from that is that God gives us every single opportunity, no matter our circumstance or our location or age or whatever, anything else, our background, God gives us every opportunity to hear the message of Christ, to hear the message of the church, and then to heed to the message of the church. And that's something which is a comfort, perhaps.
I think that's probably the perfect example of explaining what it means when we talk about there only being salvation through the church. So he wasn't baptized, he hadn't received the sacraments, he was out with the church in a way, in a sense, and yet through extraordinary means God brings him into the church but it is still through Christ.
Mm.
So there will only be salvation through Christ, even in these extraordinary means. And that salvation will only be through Christ, because it's the only way for there to be salvation. It was the way that God has given us salvation. So even when these extraordinary means are used to bring people into heaven, into salvation, it is only going to be through Christ, and by extension of that, the church, which is his body.
Yeah. And that's there's two scenarios that always come up, or always used, I think. One of them being, you say, well, I know so-and-so, or I know there's plenty of people who are, good practicing Muslims or good Hindus or good atheists, and are you trying to say that they're not saved? And it's like, well, they might be, because God is going to judge them. We don't know what's going to happen. And yes, they can be virtuous people in a certain sense. They can be orientating themselves towards God in some respect through their devotion to their religion. And that is, I guess, I think it was Nostra Aetate called it a glimpse of something, goodness there in those religions, perhaps, which is a glimpse of Christ. It's not the fullness. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, the only way they're going to ever, Muhammad will not save you. Buddha will not save you, as we said earlier on. It has to be Christ. So even if you are a good person in another religious tradition, we believe as Catholics that ultimately, at your judgment, it will be Christ that welcomes you into heaven if you are welcomed into heaven. And the same with us. You know, if we are welcomed into heaven, then we will be welcomed in with Christ.
I remember reading that when we're speaking about, no salvation outside the church, that must be held, and this goes to what you're saying, Connor, it must be held in balance with that statement from Scripture as well, that God wills all men to be saved. We don't know how, and we've already spoken about extraordinary means, but the normal, sure way for salvation is through Christ and his church, and it can only be through Christ and his church, whether people move towards that knowingly or unknowingly. What actually I was just thinking of while we were chatting was, for people who are outside the Christian tradition, even just thinking about what salvation is, can be a bit of a funny concept. That's not maybe a word that's used in all different traditions. But, I mean, salvation is something that we need to proclaim because it's freedom from sin. We live in a fallen world that we can recognise when we look around, and the pain we all suffer in our daily lives. We can see that the world is broken. There is something that's not right. Our human nature isn't being fulfilled as it should be. We feel that. We feel a disharmony with the world around us. And that salvation that's promised through the church will bring the harmony that we're looking for. So many people are kind of restless and unhappy in their lives, and they will look for salvation, although they might not call it that name. They will look for salvation through worldly things, through different experiences or different religions. But the truth is that what they are looking for will be found inside the church. And we've already spoken about that, James, you mentioned. It's the sacraments. We are all looking for that harmony that is brought to our lives when we are united with Christ, particularly in the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Yeah, and I think drawing on that and what you said about... I actually can't remember what you said, something about fullness. It was the word fullness.
Fullness of the truth.
Fullness of the truth. Yeah. And, this discussion is about salvation, and we're thinking about what happens to us after we die. But there's a part of this that we're not really looking at, which is, we have a life right now, and we should aim for that fullness now. We can be given a fulfilled life. And that's why we proclaim the gospel, is because we believe that we can have a fulfilled life here on earth, and it is only going to be fulfilled as we are drawn to Christ, and you'll become more of the person that you should be once you start to develop a relationship with Christ. So that is why we have that missionary element, and we find that fulfilment, as you said, in the sacraments of the church.
Mm-hmm. I mean, by embracing the Catholic Church and the sacramental life, you lose nothing, you gain everything.
Mm-hmm. The sacramentality of the Church, I think, raises an interesting point. However, so we've spoken a little bit about other religious traditions such as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so forth, but we haven't so much touched on other Christian denominations or confessions so far. I suspect that you could say that there might well be sort of a slightly hierarchical method which you could apply to looking at all the different Christian confessions. We have pointed out how important the sacramental life is to the life of salvation, to the hope of salvation, which is why, of course, we have perhaps a closer union with certain Christian confessions than we do with others. So in extraordinary circumstances, you may receive the sacraments from an Orthodox clergyman, just for argument's sake, and I believe that's the case the other way around as well. We recognise each other's sacraments. Christ is truly present in the Divine Liturgy as he is at Holy Mass. The priest has the authority to absolve in the Orthodox tradition as he does in the Catholic tradition and so forth. But that might not necessarily be the case in certainly the vast majority of Christian communities and confessions in the English-speaking world, who of course don't have a sacramental understanding of the faith. So that might well be opening up a can of worms, but it's an interesting dimension of the discussion to talk about, I find.
I was recently reading some Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and he was speaking about all different kinds of religions, and he was speaking about Christ being the one, you know, the way, the truth, the life, as he said. But with regards to other religions, he described them, and it was quite pragmatic the way he was kind of going about it, but he was basically describing them as a bit niche, but he was describing them as circles of various levels of completion. So he was saying, you know, the Catholic Church has the fullness of the faith. It's your full 100% of your pie chart is filled in. Other traditions will have aspects of that one true pie chart, if you like, in their tradition. You know, there will be aspects, as there is, of course, you know, you're very close to the fullness of truth in, you know, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and you'll have lesser degrees of truth, but nonetheless still truth to be found within other religions. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, there will be religions which get very, very little of it correct, but I think what you're saying is right. You know, I think there is different kind of strengths of bonds between different religions in accordance to how much truth they contain within their teachings, really.
I've just been thinking about a podcast. Remember the Catholic Stuff You Should Know podcast, which is quite a good podcast, did a topic, but I was just thinking about us talking about how being Catholic, you know, can be a bit dangerous, because, you know, you've got a fuller understanding of sin, so you've got more chance of being in mortal sin and all this kind of stuff. So maybe you should just not bother and just take your chances and see if you get saved at the end. Anyway, but I can't even remember what their topic was, but they were talking about the labourers in the vineyard and how they all get paid the same. It didn't matter what time of day these workers came, they would be all paid the same wage, and it would be the same with salvation. So we will all receive the glories of heaven. But they kind of flipped it on its head and said, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be in communion with everyone. You're going to be able to say, like, you know, I worked my whole life for this. I worked my whole life for Christ. And your persecutions and different things will be scars. And you'll be able to say...
That the scars, I remember that.
You'll be able to say, look at all my scars. You'll be able to show them your body. Look at the scars that I got for Christ for working my entire life. And so we all receive the same salvation, the same heaven, but there would be some sort of consolation or
because he was comparing it to, there was some great story of a battle, wasn't there?
Yeah.
And it was a kind of hopeless battle they were going in for, this army. And he said, you know, anyone who would not willingly go out and die tomorrow, I do not want to fight with. You know, and they were talking about the kind of the honour of... Mm-hmm. Persecution and the scars. Yeah, I like that. I wanted to go out and get some scars a few weeks after.
Get some scars for Jesus.
But I mean, I suppose that is the Catholic life, though. You know, working our whole lives, bit by bit, we'll get persecutions along the way. We'll get consolations along the way. But that is the journey that will lead to salvation.
Mm-hmm. And and it's worth working for the fullness of the truth. This. You know, the surest way to salvation is through the church, so...
Yeah.
I guess it's interesting that the church very rarely, if at all, says definitely that someone is in hell. It will never really make that proclamation. you know, we make proclamations, the church makes proclamations to say that such and such a person has gained the beatific vision and is in heaven, but we never really say so-and-so is in hell. And I guess it goes back to this question, the heart of the question of, you know, is there salvation outside the church? It's like, well, you know, we can't look at someone in their life and say they're definitely in hell, really. I mean, I guess if you're excommunicated and you're a heretic, then you're probably the closest you're going to get to, you know, saying you're probably going to be in hell. But, I mean, we'd never be able to say for definite that that's the case. So there is an element of hope there, I guess, as well, that, you know, because you think it's hard when you think about loved ones who've died who are not Catholic, who've never been Catholic, and to think that that's the end of the end of the chapter, that's that there's no salvation because they weren't Catholic is a tough pill to swallow. But nonetheless, you know, we see that that our Lord established the church for the salvation of the whole world. So, you know, we need to kind of hope that the merciful God, the loving God, in his judgment is justice. He is justice, and so it's not going to be unjust. The question sounds unjust. How can only Catholics be saved? Or how can only people be saved? How can people only be saved through Christ? It sounds unjust, but of course God is justice. So,
but even there's another opportunity, in that, you know, salvation comes through the church. So, your loved one's dying, you're the one who should be praying for them,
mm-hmm.
and if God, if they're in purgatory and it's your prayers that get them through it, then it will be the prayers of the church,
yep.
the church mm-hmm. militant, and so again. You know, I think the answer is that, you know, salvation only comes through the church.
Yeah, it is, yeah.
And, you know, we've got a part in that as well.
Which again, you know, should make us all the more keen to toil away.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's fulfilment for that, for us in that. There's meaning to be found in that. And for ourselves, there's salvation to be found in that.
So, you know, we never give up hope in those situations. You continue to pray. You continue to pray for anyone who's died and who you know. And you continue to pray for them as well if they're still alive and they're not Catholic. Do you know what I mean? Do it all the time.
I guess that's the thing, isn't it? The Catholic life is essentially just the pursuit of heaven. And we live... nourished by the sacraments of the church, and we get that glimpse of heaven in the sacred liturgy. You know, we get that, which really is all of the consolation to these trials we've been talking about. You know, these difficult questions, you get the consolations through the body and blood of Christ that we receive through Holy Communion. We were all having this conversation before with a few other people as well, and we were talking about the centrality of the Eucharist, receiving the, you know, what's truly the body and blood of Christ. You know, that's our most personal encounter with Christ that we're going to get this side of heaven. And I always think that when you're scared for your own salvation, or you think about the reality of sin in your life and in the sin of those around you, you know, you take consolation in the fact that the person who's going to judge you is the person that you're receiving at communion. You know, the person that you're praying to every day. You know, it's the judge that you've, please God, been speaking to for a lot of your life, you know, and so that takes away the kind of abstractness from the whole salvation thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think,
and you know, I think that communion and the liturgy and the Mass all point to the Eucharist, and the Eucharist is that representation of the resurrection, and it's that representation of the Passion of Christ, which is the historical moment of salvation for us all, and so that is the point where we bring salvation back into reality, and it is that moment where we are closest to Christ, and so most fulfilled in our earthly life, and so I think that's what we're talking about, it being so central.
And that's worth the pursuit. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Right, well, look, I hope that's it. I hope we answered it.
So in conclusion?
Is there salvation outside the church?
No.
No.
I was speaking to Matthew. He said he went to a talk the other week or something like that, and he said that it was there was like, it was about a half hour long talk or something like that, and he was like, could you just answer it with one slide? No. And it was a topic like, can you dissent from the Catholic teaching or something like that, and he was like, could you just put one slide with no on it, and that would have been instead of wasting your time. If we wasted your time, then I do apologise.
Yeah, we didn't actually read anything through the catechism on this, but that's solid stuff. James, you said you read some of it earlier on, and it's, I had to look at it today as well, and it's good. So
there's a massive section on this topic in the catechism, so I suppose there's probably bits that we've missed out. Maybe. Yeah. Any shout-outs?
Other than the compulsory Father Ross.
Yep.
Shout-out.
Father Ross, mention me in your homily. Okay.
Other than that, I think we're good. So.
That's it. So. Keep the faith.
Yeah, well.
To the paint, the make, and the cross.
Cheers.